Hallelujah, Lord. We just give you this time, God. We lift our hands to you, God. We let these words be few, God. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you would just be in the midst of this, God, as we just give you this time, God, and dedicate this time, God, to hearing what it is that you have to say, God. And Lord God, let it be just your words, God, not my own, God. Just take what it is that you need and implant it into the hearts and minds of each one here today, God, and give each one something to take home, God, and to really challenge them, God, in their walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just, again, just to retouch is where we're going and what we're doing. The whole idea of the getting reality message is getting us to, again, gain focus as to the two different realities that we are dealing with. We're dealing with our reality, the one that is tarnished, is corrupted by sin, has all the wonderful, comfortness of, you know, cozy, fitting, you know, supporting my wants, my needs, my desires, my little happy home that I've created and invited Christ into, and then the reality that actually Christ has called us to, which really requires a total death to ourselves, and a total death to that reality, because that reality is nothing but poison and is not going to allow us to be effective in the kingdom of God. It's actually going to enable us from being effective in the kingdom of God. And as we've discussed in the previous two messages, that we're dealing with some areas, some four definite areas that we can see that are relevant in this reality, the one that is corrupted, that is actually preventing us from being there. And we dealt with one last Sunday, and that was excuses. And today we're going to deal with another really, really bad criminal. And this one is so terrible that it was the originator. And that is defeating deception. So this is the title, Getting Reality Part 3, Defeating Deception. Now, as we've learned, and again, we're trying to conquer these little areas, these, and they're not so little, but they're areas that we allow to have happen and creep in certain ways. And this one here has its roots so deep that hopefully today we'll get a big reality check as to what's really going on in this realm, in this fake reality that is keeping us from being ineffective. Okay, so what I've come to do is to give a little example as to what this looks like and how this works in our lives. So one thing that I was given as an example is something that hits home with me, and it's something that I loved to do as a kid. I grew up with it. I loved it. I admired it. And so I pursued it slightly, not really well, but pursued it. And that was magic. How many like magic? Not like the game, but magic, actual like David Copperfield stuff. You know, making elephants disappear and then making them reappear inside a Corvette somehow. He was amazing. If you remember him, of course. No. So back then I could watch them and I was just marveled at what they could do. And it was unbelievable. And it's not that I believed that there was like real magic. Like I knew that there was a trick going on. But just trying to figure it out just mystified me. And it just was so just enthralling to see those things being done and the way they performed them and everything like that. So I grew in love with it and I learned magic tricks of my own. Ones that I could perform. Simple card tricks. And shortly after learning these card tricks, I learned one really, really big thing about being a magician. I stunk at it. I was terrible. Not in the sense that you think, though. I was terrible because I would perform the trick perfectly. But then I would be like, all right, now let me show you how I did it. And then everybody's like, no, you're not supposed to show them, you're not supposed to show them. I'm like, no, I can't not show them. It's just not right. I was like, I learned how to do it. I want to share that with people. And, of course, in the magic world, that's a big no-no. You don't do that. You don't reveal your secret. Because then you can't show them ever again. You can't trick them ever again. But magic, the whole belief in what magic is and what it does, it's really just the art of deceiving people, is really what it is. It's the art of deceiving. They are masters of deception. They've learned how to deceive you. They move their hand over here and something happened over here. They distract you. They deceive you. Okay? And they were very good at it. And though I can do some simple magic tricks and stuff, but I whenever I do them, I'm literally like, all right, now let me show you how I deceived you. And that's just not deceived anymore. I've removed the deception. You're no longer deceived. You now know how it works. If you were really into it, you could do it yourself. Right? But most people are like, well, then that's no fun. Because now I know how it's done. So it's lost its gleam and its shine. But the thing here about that whole magic and what goes on in magic, in the world of magic, is the idea of what deception does. And today, hopefully, what we can do is use this as an example and as a springboard to really get a visual idea of how deceived we all truly have become. And I'm not just simply sitting here and pointing fingers. I'm in this too. Because when God opened this Pandora's box, so to speak, of what deception really is and how deep this rabbit hole goes, even I had to sit back and go, okay, I got a lot of work to do. I got a lot of work to do. And so if you could, as I stated before, we're going to go to the beginning because, well, this is where it all began. So turn with me to Genesis. We're going to go to the third chapter. Third chapter, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And we all know the story. We've been here in the previous week, and we know this story all too well. We know what happened. We know that they were told not to eat from the tree of good and evil. They partake of the fruit of the tree. Their eyes were opened. And lo and behold, the fallen man has happened. But the word chosen here was deceived. The serpent deceived me. Now, it didn't just happen like that. What had happened, if you read a little bit before, and what the serpent had done, is all he had did is questioned, did God really say? He used doubt. Just a little bit of doubt. Just a small smidgen of doubt. Now, if Eve was strong enough in knowing what God had truly said, she would have been able to repel that and fight that and go, no, 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 no. But just the smallest amount of doubt gave birth to that deception. Now, the sin here was deception, because that's what acted on. That's what was acted on. The doubt did not, the doubt was just the tool that the enemy used to bring deception in. But the sin that Eve committed at that very moment was allowing herself to become deceived. She had become deceived. And that is what plagues mankind to this very day. That is the original sin. If we turn around and we just take this as a little math formula, how many of us remember the game Whisper Down the Lane? Remember Whisper Down the Lane? Okay, we know how this goes. If I turn around, I go over to Jess and I say a sentence of some sort. And then Jess has to repeat that sentence to Nolan and over to Holly, to Ed, all the way down. And by the time it gets all the way to me in the back, would I receive what I originally spoke? Almost 100% of the time, nope, never. It doesn't happen. And what this illustration of Whisper Down the Lane is a really good illustration of the generations and how generations actually work. And when you do it, it's usually a fun thing to kind of laugh at and go, ah, you know, you didn't say what I said, ha, 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 got all twisted up, ha, ha, ha. Funny, funny. But in reality, the example and what we receive here is actually mathematical. And so I hope Dan's listening, because his math genius is kind of going to help me out here. Adam and Eve both fell into the same sin, did they not? Yes, they did. They both became deceived. Okay? They partaken of the fruit that were forbidden to take, and they were deceived. Together, they come together, and they have offspring. We're not going to even go into details. I'm not going to pull names out, and this isn't, we're not going to go through the whole entire genealogy. We're just focused on numbers. That combined procreation creates one being, and that one being now has the same original sin that they had. Correct? It's the same sin. It's only the same sin. Sin is sin, right? We all say sin is sin. We're not going to categorize it. We're not going to put names on it. They have that one sin, just as those two did. However, the problem is not there. If it was that simple, we would just continue to have one. But that's not how it works. Because those two who were deceived are now in charge of what? They're in charge of raising that offspring. But they're not clean. They're corrupt. And so their corruption flows into that one. So if we just use it as a part, just say one part or one part, there are two parents, therefore there are two parts that are going to be poured into one part. Dan, that gives us how many total parts? Three parts. Now, say same scenario works for another set of people. That child also will have the same amount, correct? Three. So now you have three parts and three parts that meet somewhere in the world, and they have an offspring that has one part. Those three pour in together, and you get seven. So this breaks down. We can continue going on. Seven and seven come together, creating 14 plus one, you get 15. 15 and 15 come together, plus one, you get 31. 31 and 31 come together, you get 62, plus one is 63. And so on, the genealogy passes. No wonder Christ had to come back. After so many generations of that same sin repeatedly being duplicated and poured out in magnitude, man had fallen so far away from the original design that God had created originally in the garden. We'd become so darkened, so deceived, that there was no redemption for mankind. There was none. There was only one way. And that was for God to send His only Son here to die so that we could be bought back. We could be bought with that price. Amen? Amen? That's what we accepted. That's the rule. That's the only rule. We have to come in and believe that Christ died for our sins and that He is Lord and Savior. Amen? I mean, that's it. That's all it takes. But what about that sin? Does that sin not still exist? Did it not end? Did the spiral stop when Christ came and died? Oh, but it did. It did. The problem is, are we willing to actually believe it? Are we willing to actually step up and own it? Again, that reality complex that we have. The reality we have, we allow ourselves to stay deceived. We prefer deception. Why? Why do we prefer to be deceived? Why would we want to stay in a deceived world? Why would we want to stay in a deceived mindset? The problem doesn't come with me. I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I know what God has given to me. But Christ came 2,000 years ago. Now, in 2000, the generation right after that, we had 12 disciples that turned the world right side up, right? They lit the world on fire. But time passed on. And not every single one of the world had come to the same knowledge that all those 12 did. And so there were some that were there, some that missed the boat. Some got to continue to stay deceived. And so the perpetual cycle completed itself again over that 2,000 year course. And so your parents, were they the greatest parents in the world? Probably not. Were they deceived? Yep, they were. And guess what? Back again you are. Here you are standing as one who was deceived. Now, as a little test to this, what I decided to do is give everybody a note sheet. We're going to do some cool stuff today. So I'm going to give these out to everybody. We can have them passed out or whatever. It's just a simple sheet of paper. You can pass it around. Take one. You only need one for this project, okay? Just one little tab of paper. And what I want everybody to do is I want you to write down one sin area you are currently struggling with. Just one. That's all. Just one. Okay? Just one. And if you can say to me right now, oh, well, I don't have any sin areas that I'm struggling with. Well, I will go right into Scripture and pull out how you're a liar. And that means you got two. Because you got the one that you weren't admitting to and the one now that you're lying about. So you just write the one down that you really think is right now tugging on your heart. I mean, be honest. This is not going to come to me. This is for you. This is not personal. It is personal, but it's not public. We're not going to do a public demonstration. This is only going to see your eyes. That's it. Nobody else's eyes are going to see this. Okay? And write it down. Just write it down. Don't write something down. Let's see here. Now, what I want you to do with that piece of paper is I want you to, after you're done, write it down, ball it up in your hand, and keep it in your hand. And we're going to hold on to this for the rest of this message. We're going to keep it in our hands. Not going to let it go. We're going to hold on to it. And actually, I'm going to go to Scripture real quick. 2 Corinthians. I know it's kind of hard to turn a page with balled up fist. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. It says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And this is, again, reaffirming what we were just talking about, how this is still going on, okay? This is the letter to the Corinthians, okay? And he's still concerned about the deception from Adam and Eve. He understands that they're still being plagued by that same original sin of being deceived. And hear me, church, what you have in your hand right now, where do you think that root comes from? Where do you think the root comes from? We could go back to deception, because whether or not you believe it, something, somewhere, someone, sometime, point in your life told you that what you hold in your hand is okay. It's evil, because sin is sin, but let's face it, what do? We categorize sin, right? Well, did God categorize sin? Nope, sin is sin. So that just tells me right there you're deceived, because you'd rather put a number next to that sin and say, though mine's not as bad as the other ones over there. Not in God's world. They're all the same. Murder and thieving is the same. You steal, you're just as bad as a murderer. So what you hold in your hand is equally as foul to God than anything you could imagine or think of. It's foul. It's a stench. It's an odor to God. So how did this happen? Well, I guarantee you it had something to do with maybe how you were brought up. Maybe how you were raised. Maybe it was somebody down the road said it was okay. Maybe it was a learned behavior. At what point in time, you weren't a Christian. Guess what? You weren't. How many of you sitting here right now, before you were saved, before you became Christians, had a bucket list marked down and said, I'm going to be a Christian on your bucket list. Before I die, I'm going to be a Christian. I don't see a single hand. Which is honest. But I bet you didn't really think highly of them either. Before you became a Christian, you probably had your opinions about them. You probably thought they were hypocrites. You probably thought that they were a cult. Right, Ed? Okay? We had our drawn opinions about what Christians were and who they were. And you know what? It's sad. That's sad that Christians had that demeanor, that presence, when these are the children of God. That's what we are, church. We're the children of God. Yet, we were ashamed to be one prior to our becoming Christians. So, there's a really big rude awakening, guys, as to the deception or the magnitude of how effective deception is and how effective it is at really keeping the church from doing what it's supposed to do. That's how real this is. This is how serious and heinous this crime is against mankind. It is that big of a deal. I mean, excuses were big, but this is probably bigger. Because this still plagues human existence to this day. It plagues the church worldwide. It is the reason why we are not getting to the levels of things that we want. We say, oh God, I want to see your world changed. I want to be there. I want to do these things in your name. I want to do these things in your name. How can you when you're still deceived? You don't understand what you're talking about. You don't understand the reality here. You're only partially there. Partial, not all. As long as you're still holding on to this, you haven't gotten there yet. So let's see what we can do. First thing I want to do is I just want to put out some definitions. Just some simple definitions of what these words are. The first word is to deceive. And that means to mislead or falsely persuade others. To mislead, yeah, okay. To mislead. To trick. Okay? When you become deceived, you literally accept the misrepresentation as what? As truth or as fact or reality. Okay? And the word that really goes along with this and what we do when we're deceived is what? What do we do? Does anybody here want to openly say and admit right now, oh, I'm deceived? Nobody will. Nobody will. I will. I will because I know what God's bringing. Okay, but I know that nobody will. And the reason why is because every time an opportunity you have to come to that realization that you're deceived, the first thing you do is you what? You rationalize. Right. You make excuses or you rationalize your deception. And what rationalize means is that you ascribe one's acts or opinions to causes that superficially seem reasonable and valid, but actually are unrelated to the true, possibly unconscious, and often less credible or agreeable causes. I will give that again if you want to really write that down. Go ahead, definition.com or whatever. To ascribe one's acts, opinions, or other to causes that superficially seem reasonable and valid, but actually are unrelated to the true, possibly unconscious, and so often less credible or agreeable causes. What we're talking about here is that we would rather say, even though we're deceived, and we know this is not deceived area, this is the reality, this is the truth, but we say being here is more agreeable to me. And I am not willing to change. That's what being deceived is all about. Are you willing to change? Because being deceived is one thing, but you can overcome deception. Is anybody amazed by that? Did anybody like think that, oh, wow, that's new age stuff you're preaching? No, it's not. You can do it. Everybody has the power. Every single person, through faith in Jesus Christ, has the ability to overcome deception. But I'm not interested in just overcoming it. That's not the goal. That is not the goal today. The goal is not to just overcome it, because let's face it, church, for how many years has the Church of Jesus Christ been trying to overcome this? Yet how many of us still have a sin written in our hand? I mean, I rest my case. If we're overcomers in Jesus Christ, why can't we overcome what's in our hand? What's enabling us from overcoming it? It's because you can fall back so quickly into that deception in believing that what you hold in your hand is okay. You know it's not. Everybody here knows that what you wrote down is not okay, right? You know it. You have to. You can't literally say right now that what you wrote in your hand, it's an okay sin. It's justifiable. There's no such thing as a justifiable sin in God's eyes. None. So if there's no such thing as a justifiable sin and what you wrote down is an abhorrence to God, and yet you still struggle with it, then where do you stand? We don't need to overcome it. We need to defeat it. We need to put it away for good. We need to slay it like it's a dragon. We need to be over it. We need to conquer it. We need to cut its head off. Did David just shake his hand and say, all right, well, as long as you don't come back again, we're good. Soup! You're not coming back anymore because you won't have a head. That's what he decided. I'm not going to overcome the giant. I am going to slay it. So we're going to slay it today. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to actually tolerate this any longer. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. After Colossians, or before Timothy. I'm getting there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them to a powerful delusion, so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned, who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The power we have to defeat sin is in nothing other than the one thing that can overcome deception. And that's the truth. It's the truth. There is no other truth that has been more effective in freeing us than what? God's Word. It is the only truth. It is the only stable standard thing we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. There is nothing else. If you want to get over this, guess what? You want to kill it because you can't get over it. Getting over it means that you're going to come back to it later at another point in time and you're going to forego truth. You're going to believe a lie instead. But what are you going to do? Are you going to go ahead and say, well, you know what? This is okay. What does God say? Did God say this was okay? Where in His Word did it say that what you hold in your hand is okay? See, church, today the idea and the trick in this, the illusion, is that what you hold in your hand, I want it to say one word. I want it to magically change in your hand. One word. Truth. The Word of God. Why? Because that's the only way it's going to go away. You could burn it, you could crush it, you could stomp on it, you could bury it 3,000 feet below the ground in the surface. Didn't change it. It still exists. And it's going to come back and it's going to bite you. Every time. But if you turn around and you say, but God said, look what happened in the garden. What happened? The serpent said, did God really say? If Eve was smart enough and said, no, God really did say, beat it. You got no business here. We wouldn't be where we're at. We'd still be dwelling with an almighty God. That was his design. That's what he wants for you and me and everybody else. There isn't a weird reality over here where, oh, well, you know, I'm still struggling. I'm under God's grace. Forget that. God's grace is just for you. But that's not what he wants. He doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want you to live in grace. He wants you to live in truth. Grace wears out. There's a time limit on it. Did you know that? There comes a point in time where you're going to receive mercy. And then when mercy's gone, you're toast. You don't want to be there. Get the truth. Get what God really says. And guess what? There is not one area in this book that has not been spoken over. Try me. Look, go see. Peruse through. I encourage you to read the whole thing, front to back. Read it again. And again. And again. Why? Do you want to know why? Because until you've gotten this dealt with, you haven't read it enough. You haven't seeked him long enough. You haven't been in his face. If this was so important to you and doing the work of God was that stinking important to you, you would get the reality that he's provided for you right here, right now, today, that says, only my truth stands. That's it. Nothing else. There is no exceptions to the rule. It's his truth or it's back to your dung pile. That's it. There is no gray area here, church. I am painting a clear picture. Hopefully you understand. It is that area which is going to lead to your eternal damnation because all you've done is create a comfy, cozy world where guess what? Yeah, it looks pretty. And yeah, Christ can be all around you and surrounding you and make you feel all precious and pretty. But guess what? In the end, there's a cost that you're going to come to reap and you're not going to like that. When he's going to call you and say, well, you love this more than me. Wind gets knocked right out of you. Because guess what? He just spoke what? Truth. And that's what you were deceived into believing was the reality of your life. You believed that this was truth. When instead, what did God say? What did God really say? Deception's a prison. It's a prison. And we willingly shackle ourselves in it. We willingly allow ourselves to stay in it. Because we'd rather hold on to something like this. We'd just rather hold on to it. One last scripture. And this is where we're going to end for today. John. Chapter 8. And we know this. Probably don't even need to give this the scripture verse. But I will anyway. Because I'm nice. I don't want anybody being misled. Verses 32 to 36. I'll even go back to 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." There is a word of truth. This piece of paper, you wrote something down. And it's your business. It's not mine. It's between you and God. But I hope today, church, that you'll take this one thing, just as an example, and as a test. Go find out what God really says. Go seek Him. Ask Him. You don't even need to go here. Just pray. Is His word not true in prayer? It's still truth. And He cannot tell a lie. Ask Him. Go to Him and say, "God." Just hold it up and say, "God, is this good for me? Is this good for my life? Do you want this in me?" Hear what He has to say. But guess what? Church, to defeat it and bury it once and for all, there's only one more catch. One more. And let me tell you, it's probably the hardest thing and the reason why we fall back every time. We can't just hear it. We gotta do it. You gotta put it down. You gotta let it go. You gotta drop it. You gotta die to it. You gotta walk away from it. You gotta say, "You know what? I'm only gonna live in truth from here on out. Whatever you say, God, I'm gonna do. Whatever you say. I'm not gonna hear my words come in and making it twisted or convoluted or changing it. What did you say, God? What is it you want me to do? You want me to get my life straight? You want me to get my finances in order? You want me to start writing a budget? You want me to start putting these things away? You want me to put these childish things away, God? You want me to start preaching in the streets? You want me to start doing handstands by soda machines? Guess what? I'm going to do it because guess what? It's what you told me to do. You want to walk out in faith today? Pray. Seek God. Find out what He says about this. Find out what He says about that one thing you wrote down. And when you get that answer, respond. Don't be a coward. Respond. And you have made your first stab and your first head decapitation on defeating deception. Because that's the only way it's going to die. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Father God. I just thank you, Lord, that God, you revealed to us, God, an area, God, that maybe we have not seen or we have not looked at, God, because it's not easy to admit we've been deceived, God. We've been deceived by the ploys of the enemy, God. We've been pushed into areas, God, in believing that everything was okay, that where we stand was fine. And yet we tolerate sin. We tolerate all the things that would bring, God. Not anymore, God. Today we're going to take a stand, God. Today we're going to defeat those Goliaths, God. We're going to chop heads off, God, in those areas in our lives, God, and never look back, God. We are interested in one thing and one thing only, God, and that is seeing your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And that is it. And nothing else will suffice, God, because you will provide for all of our needs as long as we are doing that work. That work alone. And that is what we are going to set our hands to from this day forward. And I am just excited, God, that you've called this church, God, Streams of Life, God, to be that beachhead, God. I have not forgotten that word, God, and I am rejoicing, God, in being one of the first to set feet on that soil, God, and march out in a known victory, God, because you have already done it on the cross. You've completed the work, God. You just need your church to rise up and finally recognize who they are in Jesus Christ and take back what the enemy has stolen. And we're going to start today, God, by taking what the enemy has stolen from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.